We're happy to have Brother and Sister Eldridge with us, and Brother George Eldridge now will serve us, and his subject is Our Amount of Vision. Brother George.
The eyes may be dim, but I can see my notes. Brethren, it's a very wonderful experience for all of us to meet together in a general convention like this and to share our thoughts about the truth and the future events that are going to happen. Our subject this morning will begin in Deuteronomy 32, 48 to 52. If you wouldn't turn to that, I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 32, 48 to 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel. And then chapter 34, verses 1 to 6. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and to Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Now we see, brethren, from the reading of these scriptures that the setting of our study and our theme is at the end of the 40-year pilgrimage of Israel through the wilderness and the desert. There he was, Moses, the most faithful one who had abandoned the luxuries of Egypt to share the lot with Israel. He had led them out of the land of Egypt through all the hardships and the trials and the long and wearisome journey. In these closing years of his life, he had devoted himself to the exercise of all of the knowledge, experience, and mental ability that he had previously gained through God's guidance. As the chosen one of Israel, their leader, lawgiver, and statesman, he was also their prophet, priest, and king. Often they had been beset by encounters with powerful enemies, ending in defeat and rout. It had been a long journey attended largely by slaughter, pestilence, famine, humiliation, brought on by their own stiff-neckedness. Finally, with only two of the original multitude remaining alive beside him, he stood at the top of the mount, and here he was, honored on the one hand by getting the joy of the one great privilege of seeing this promised land, but on the other hand, being denied to enter into it. In verse 4, we read, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Yes, Moses was permitted to scan with his eyes this beautiful land before him, but he was barred physically from entering the place that he had for many years sought to possess for himself and for his people Israel. Having feasted his eyes upon the coveted goal of all the 40 years of sacrifice and labor, he died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 5. We can only imagine with what emotion this noble man of God accepted the inevitable decree forbidding him to enter upon and enjoy that for which he had dedicated and spent a lifetime, honored with the greatest talents ever entrusted to any member of Adam's race. Why the decree? We know that his death before entering Canaan was as a result of that act of disobedience in the smiting of the rock the second time, and so Moses was fully resigned to his fate. We read of this in Numbers 20, especially verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Said very plainly, was it not, brethren? But in the deep counsels of God, there was another reason for Moses' need to die in Moab. A type was being instituted, a picture, if you will, to foreshadow things to come that have almost reached consummation for us, brethren, who now in this present day view with bated breath, observe even the majestic outworking of God's great plan of salvation through the ransom secured for us by our blessed Lord Jesus. And we only are able to see it because of the marvelous light that we have been given of divine truth now in this age. As Moses stood at the terminal of God's dispensation of favor to him and to the church, antitypically standing now, the long journey almost over, the rugged way almost ended, and we behold by faith the incoming glories of the millennial age at whose threshold we now stand. In 1907, in reprint 4054, our pastor wrote this, and we quote, by the Lord's direction, the living representatives of the body of Christ, the antitypical Moses, are already on Mount Pisgah, and looking beyond are getting the antitypical vision of the glories of the age to come. All the blessings that shall come to mankind during the millennial reign of Christ. Unquote. With the eyes of faith, brethren, we perceive the blessings of all the families of the earth through the faithful ones of spiritual Israel and the ancient worthies. We see gathering to their leadership and instruction not only Israel, but all of the families of the earth. We perceive the blessing of the light of the glory of the Lord as it shall fill the whole earth and make it no longer necessary for one to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, because they will all know him from the least to the greatest. We perceive the fall of Babylon, the antitypical Jericho, and the rescue at the time of the great company of the Lord's true people represented by Rahab. We perceive also by our faith the victory after victory which the people shall gain over their various foes under the leadership of their Joshua, Christ in glory. We see too that ultimately, with still continued victories, that even the last enemy will be destroyed, and the whole groaning creation brought to a place where there shall be no more sighing, no more dying, no more crying, no more pain, because all of the former things of sin and condemnation will have passed away. This is our present vision from the top of Mount Pisgah, and surely it is glorious, brethren, heart-inspiring. Soon in our changed condition beyond the veil, we shall be members of that great Joshua, leading all of the families of the earth to victory and blessing promised through faith and obedience. Brethren, as we come to the succession of Joshua replacing Moses, we are presented with a picture of great spiritual significance to us now, and it arouses a deep emotion in our hearts as we meditate upon the various points brought to our attention. How our souls are stirred at Moses' willing submission to a death decree by God at the very moment he had all but won that sublime reward of his faithful performance of the charge that God had laid upon him 40 years previously. We are moved even more by the realization of his death as a type of our death, death as saints of the Lord. We are consecrated unto death. We have given up the future restitution blessings which might have accrued to us because we are baptized into our Lord's death. We know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50, Hebrews 11:40, and Romans 6:3. Yes, we have willingly parted with life as the antitypical Moses. We see not only with the eye of faith at this late hour all the glories of the future age to come, but our physical eyes already behold a pageant, brethren, of phenomenal development in the scientific realm of this world, which pictures in a small way the wonders to come in the kingdom age. We see with our eyes of faith the blessings of all the families of the earth through the faithful ones of spiritual Israel, and also through the remnant and the ancient worthies, the leadership and instruction for all upon the face of this earth. And we also perceive the blessing of the light of the glory of the Lord, as it shall fill the whole earth and make it no longer necessary, as we have said, to tell his neighbor, "Know ye the Lord," because they will all know him. With such solemn thoughts, we recognize by times and seasons and signs the imminence of our passing as the last members of the church into our death, that it is even at the door. We know that our antitypical Joshua is about to assume his full authority, and if we are faithful, our death will be but a stepping stone, as it were, from the character of Moses to the character of our Joshua. Right here, brethren, let us pause for a moment to enjoy the lucid and beautiful commentary of our beloved pastor respecting these few words in Deuteronomy 34:5. And we quote, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord." And we quote from reprint 40:54 in part, "According to the word of the Lord" is in the Hebrew language an expression meaning literally "by the mouth of the Lord." Jewish rabbis have given this expression a poetic turn, saying, "by the kiss of the Lord." What a beautiful thought, brethren, as we continue our pastor's words. While Moses was about to pass to the extreme limit of the cursed death, he was recognized of the Lord and dealt with as a faithful servant. In view of the fact that the divine plan had arranged for his redemption from Sheol, the grave, we have the picture of a father kissing his child to sleep, and the other picture of the glorious morn of the resurrection, unquote.
How dearly our Heavenly Father looks upon his faithful sons, and how true must be that scripture that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. Having all this in mind, dear brethren, should any of us fear that certain death that is common to all men, which means to the saint, to us, the faithful fulfilling of our vow of sacrifice with our Lord, should we fear that? Certainly not. We should endeavor, like Moses, to resign ourselves calmly to that knowledge and rest with God, with Jesus, realizing that we will have our rewards and duties assigned to us in the very near future. The church today, the faithful remnant still on earth in these final hours, stand now where Moses stood in type, on the mount on the height of vision. We are living representatives of the body of Christ, and we have been given to see great things. Hymn 281 has a line that reads like this, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed. Now in contrast with the church's predecessors of past centuries, our advantage today in this respect has been tremendous. Light for these last days has illuminated our vision far beyond the vision of those whose journey has not come near the time of the end. Logically, then, our vision must be much more superior to that of nominal Christianity, on whose deaf ears the invitation to ascend the Mount of Vision had fallen, and be superior, too, to those falling into an appreciation of this great advantage, or who have been beguiled by attractions on the plains below the mountain, have lost much of the keenness of vision that they most possess. Brethren, as we consider these things, are we not moved by desire, holy desire, we might say? Are we not highly favored to be prospective members of the antitypical Moses, raised up while yet sinners out of an antitypical Egypt and united to Christ? Are we not the objects of God's tenderest paternal care, making us ready to lead the masses of the sin-stricken race of humanity out of antitypical Egypt toward the land of restitution joys, where there shall be no more curse, where the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, as I have said in previous statement, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be no more pain, for the former things are passed away, Revelation 21:3-4, Revelation 22:3. Surely we can take no credit for receiving so great an honor, and how wonderful it is that we all are included in the antitypical Moses who leads the hosts of mankind toward the kingdom of God. The scriptures are so plain in teaching that the church is composed of Christ the head and many members the body, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Moses foretold of that great prophet Christ, at which he was but a type, in Deuteronomy 38:15. And this knowledge, brethren, is the key that unlocks many of the mysteries of God. It is a consistent principle all through teaching in the Bible concerning redemption, our identification with our Lord in sacrifice. The church fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, Colossians 1:24. We offer ourselves to the Lord through consecration, and he, Jesus, as God's high priest, offers us up as part of his own sacrifice, the sin offering. We are privileged to enter into the same covenant that Jesus entered, an invitation offered to us who are now qualifying to be members of that royal priesthood in the future work of blessing and lifting up mankind. We, having a part of him now as the antitypical Moses, in our pilgrimage across the desert of this world, serves a twofold purpose. First, it has served as a proving ground for each one of us as individuals, as individual members of his body for the future work of the kingdom. And two, it has served to show how Christ, head and body, is first in judgment and receives the first fruits of redemption in the first resurrection. Christ, head and body, is also prefigured by Joshua across the River Jordan in glory and power, leading assistance to the masses of humanity in conquering its enemies and in taking possession of the antitypical Canaan, the kingdom of God. So then, brethren, we see that the ones of us that are still this side the veil, this side the river, are almost to the end, for the river marks the limit of our journey here on earth. It is practically over for us, brethren. For the moment, we stand upon the mount and we view with the eye of our faith the future. We know no prospective member. We know, as prospective members of the church, that we must die here in the mount, our body of this flesh already reckoned dead by God. While we, as final church members, contemplate our imminent death, we behold our entry into glory merged with Christ on the other side of the veil, clothed with immortality as the antitypical Joshua. Now, brethren, as the church dies physically in the mount, there is no grave for her. She passes into life, just as the picture of Moses, "No man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day," Deuteronomy 34:6. The reason for this is that Jesus and the church unitedly constitutes the antitypical or greater Moses, the spiritual one. Their inheritance is not to be earthly, but heavenly. And as a grave marks the symbol of an earthly resurrection, so it is that the antitype should not show an earthly grave, since the antitype has no hope in that connection, for our hopes are not fleshly. No restitutional hopes, but hopes as new creatures of glory, honor, immortality, in joint heirship with our Lord. How beautiful, how wonderful are the revelations of truth. We are sure that Moses possessed an exceptional code of character. He had qualities along the line of wisdom, patience, humility, and devotion to all of God's designs, and his kindness toward and his solicitude for the interests of his brethren was so outstanding it left no peer amongst fallen man. At the time that he stood upon Mount Pisgah, he was 120 years of age, and he had clear eyes and much vigor. We know that he has been much used by God, but yet he was humble, exemplifying the qualities of a judge and a lawgiver, and later a general and a prophet, a priest, a teacher. And so he stood upon his mount of vision at the last, still full of life's strength. Has this been a lesson for us, brethren? We believe that it has, in that the true church, reflecting Christ-like characteristics, is to be recognized by their fruits, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They're all there in Galatians 5:22. And so we, brethren, as the living representatives of the body of Christ, standing on our mount of vision, having been tried and tested by years of desert experiences, should possess to the highest measure the likeness of our Lord's character in our final hours of waiting for our change to the divine nature. Never let us, though, misrepresent the meaning of these fruits of the Spirit, brethren, For Moses was meek, the meekest of men before God. But a question. Did Moses' meekness and humility involve attitude of temporizing or allowing or showing a loving tolerance toward error or wrong inside or outside of Israel? Far from it, brethren. Moses had no spirit of compromise when dealing with idolatry. When he was absent from the people up on Mount Sinai with God, the people made a golden calf and worshipped it. Exodus 32:8. When Moses descended and he beheld this iniquitous thing, his anger waxed hot. He took that calf that they had made and he melted it, he ground it to powder, he put it in the water, he made the children of Israel drink it. And in Deuteronomy 10, we have the same record, but in a more elaborate way. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and I burnt it with fire, and I stamped it, and I ground it very small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into that brook descending out of the mount. Deuteronomy 3:21. So you'll notice, brethren, that Moses goes into a greater detail here. And you will note that six things are now mentioned concerning the golden calf. He melted it. He stamped it. He ground it. He ground it again. He put it in the brook. He made the children of Israel drink of it. Then he took some of the water out of the brook and presented it to God, for the blood atonement of the sins of Israel. Moses had a supernaturally given knowledge of chemistry. You may have wondered why he took that calf and submitted it to the melting, pounding, grinding, and suspension. The result was suspension, which became a vivid type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suspension means a condition of a solid whose particles are dispersed through a fluid, but not dissolved. Now, I got this information through a chemistry book. In chemistry, there are three kinds of mixtures. One, a mechanical mixture. If a piece of gold is dropped into water, no solution occurs. The gold is intact and remains so in the water, for gold is insoluble in water. Two, a suspension or emulsion. Finely divided particles of a metallic substance may, by the addition of another chemical, be suspended in water. There is no solution. These finely ground particles are merely suspended in the water. This is called emulsion. Three, a chemical solution. Putting a teaspoon of sugar in a glass of water, the sugar will not mix or be suspended, but will enter into a solution so that the result will increase the weight, but not the volume. The sugar dissolves, and atoms take up their place in the intermediate spaces in the water. This is called a solution. Gold is insoluble in water, being 19 times heavier, with a specific gravity of 19.5. In a fine power, it assumes a colloidal condition, and added to water results in a coloration that appears to be solution. As the particles are made finer, the bulk increases greatly and acquires an apparent specific gravity, permitting its suspension in water, the result being liquid of a deep red color. From this, then, you will see that gold dust and gold and dust size will color water as blood, which means this calf of gold need not have been very large to color the water blood red for Israel to drink. Moses had to have a keen knowledge to be able to have the gold made as fine dust. All the impurities had been burned out and subject to no germ life at all. The resultant waters possessed purifying qualities, a fitting type of the blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ. A little later, Exodus 32:30-32, This blood solution was taken by Moses before the Lord and presented to him as an atonement for Israel's sin. God saw the blood-red solution, a fit type of the blood of his Son, and his wrath was averted, his justice appeased, and his love for Israel flowed again. Moses also, at the command of God, caused about 3,000 of these idolaters to be slain. This was the occasion of the display of another quality than meekness. When a principle of loyalty to God was involved, no temporizing with evil practices in the congregation. All must be put to death. So as we look at Moses' conduct and his character and his ways, we recognize how excellent a type, how true he was of the church, possessing to a remarkable degree those qualities characterizing the true members of the body of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit. We see here a firmness of character, a determination, if you will, to carry out the will of God without the fear of man. This is an expression of the highest degree of love toward God, a burning desire to do his will always. May we, as the church prospective, look well to Moses as an example of devotion to principle, of refusing to compromise, and of an unswerving loyalty to God and to his truth. While he stood alone on Mount Pisgah, Moses enjoyed the confidences of God. He saw the fields and the hills of Canaan in a clear vision, but he also knew that death was soon to visit him. On the plains below, down and back of him, the people concerned with the business of the day and the hour were playing, quarreling, buying, selling, and all else that communities of worldly-minded people are prone to do in complete ignorance of the great transformation going on between their God and their great leader. They were too busy with the mundane things of their time. Is it not so, brethren, even at our time today, as we, the antitypical Moses, stand on the heights of vision and see the beginning dissolution of things going on before our very eyes, yet viewing with great contentment the grandeur of the land that lies beyond the river? We are aware of the condition of the world around us, but our spiritual eyes see how it's going to be for them in the future. We only, as the people of God, have this great privilege, brethren. The world back down on the plains below, behind us, they go on laughing and crying and building and tearing down and getting rich and getting poorer and fighting and yet pleading for peace, caught up in the maelstrom of the four winds beginning to blow from the four corners of the earth, ready to be destroyed by every evil force milling around them, groping for escape, seeking peace, but finding none. What a contrast, brethren. Who would not, if the situation were reversed, gladly stand where we stand today as the antitypical Moses, though death to all that is human is imminent? But truly, brethren, this great privilege has not come to us by chance. As we all know, or we should know, it has only come to us at the end of our pilgrimage, after the severe testings and sufferings we have had back down on the desert floor. Knowing what we know, would any of us desire to return to those people back down there, after catching sight of the wonderful vision? Would any of us want to return back to the desert? Although some of us, in whom the eyes of spiritual vision have grown dim, and would any of us show a tendency of slackness and indifference toward the truth? Sad to say, brethren, there are some like that. Especially it's been that way about among some of our younger brethren. They're deserting us for greater numbers elsewhere, compromising the glorious vision, forgetting that God is not dealing with such at this time, but only with the church and its completion. Let us pray for those brethren and cling to the blessings that we have received and are now enjoying from the top of Mount Pisgah. We are indeed feasting our spiritual eyes on a very glorious prospect before us. I would like to close, brethren, with some words from Brother Russell, and I quote, "Men of like passions like yourselves." These words are those of the Apostle Paul, respecting himself and his companions, and these humble words are also true of Moses and all of the ancient worthies, in full harmony with the scriptural declaration, "There is none righteous or perfect, no, not one," unquote. We also quote the words of another, respecting the blemishes of Moses' character. Two or three items to his fault are contributed to Moses, as every saint has failed in some point at some time. We all know that there's no garden that has not weeds, but the most unjust thing we can do is to measure its value by its weeds and not by its fruits. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Moses' faults were such as will never be noticed at all by worldly men. They are like a broken limb on a tree loaded down with fruit. All God's works through men are done by imperfect instruments, unquote. There is a fleck of dust on a faultless blade, and on the armor of kings there is one. There is a mole on the cheek of the lovely maid. There are spots upon the sun. So stand on the Mount of Vision, brethren, and never look back. And when the time comes for you, die like Moses did, faithful until the last. And with Jesus, your Joshua, bring the world of mankind to God, all righteous, finally, at the end of the kingdom. And I couldn't help but read this. Continue in the faith, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. God bless you all, brethren.
Thank you, Brother George. And Brother George will lead us in prayer.
Loving Father in heaven, how grateful and thankful we are for this another day that thou hast given to us. And we stand on our Mount Pisgah and we look into the promised land, and we know that we must die so that we can be with our Lord Jesus on the other side of the veil, and to bring glory and honor and righteousness and joy and peace to the world of mankind, so that at the end of the millennium they will be brought to their knees and accepting Christ as their master, and to turn when the kingdom is turned back over to you. When we think of the eons of ages to come, even though we don't know what it will be, we know it's going to be beautiful and wonderful. We're very thankful for convention here with the brethren, the things that have been said. We're very thankful for all the servants who have served here. We ask a blessing upon every head bowed, and we ask a special blessing for those who wanted to come but who could not. May they receive the blessing also in their hearts. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and merit. Amen.